Evening, everybody. It's lovely to be here in the house of the Lord to worship him. Can you all hear me okay? Good, thank you. I'm Kevin Price. I know most of you, but just in case I've not met any of you before, I'm from the chapel in Hallerton Road in Bradford, where I've been looking after them for the last 14 years. It's a great privilege to be asked here on this lovely summer evening. I say summer evening because the meteorologists tell us that autumn starts tomorrow. So this is a rather lovely evening. If it turns very autumn-like tomorrow, we'll expect it. But the Bible tells us that summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat will not cease. So we're thankful for the changing seasons, even though we might not like those icy winter mornings when we get up and have to go out to work or wherever we go to. But we're here tonight to worship the Lord. I'm privileged to be here. I'm not used to the microphone. Our chapel at Bradford is so small, you don't really need one. And I'm also not a singer, so I hope everybody is in good voice and will sing lustily tonight to worship the Lord. Our opening hymn is number 36 in the Redemption Hymnal. The first three hymns are from Redemption, and the last one is from Gadsby's. Hymn number 36, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Number 36. We have two scripture readings for tonight, one from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms and one from the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. The first one is in Psalm 65 and the second one is from Luke's Gospel chapter 19, but I'll give you the chapter again in a moment. So first of all, Psalm 65, reading the whole of the psalm, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with oxen. They shout for joy. They also sing. And then moving over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and just the first 10 verses. Very well known verses, of course, and you may not immediately see the connection between them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, just reading verses 1 to 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the two readings of his own precious word. May the Holy Spirit implant them in our hearts and enable us to benefit from them. We turn again to our hymn books, and the hymn is number 397. Alan has chosen the first three hymns to save me the job, and then obviously he knows what hymns everybody knows. 397, Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord, 'Tis Thy Saviour, Hear His Word, Jesus speaks and speaks to thee, say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? 397. be seated. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? May the Lord help us to pray aright as we consider those things that have been laid upon our hearts, particularly this evening, to remember. You will know more about the local situation than I do, but we all have burdens and trials that we need to bring before the Lord and to ask for his help and for his blessing. And most of all, of course, tonight, as we come to worship him, to be helped by his Holy Spirit to worship him aright and to hear the word of God aright, and for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to the outworking of that word that we hear. So let's come before him now, shall we? Let us all pray. Our gracious God, we give thee high praise and hearty thanks for thy presence in the midst of thy people. Thy word tells us that where two and three are gathered together, in thy presence there art thou in the midst of them. We're told to enter thy gates with thanksgiving and thy courts with praise. We're told to gather together to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And dear Lord, at the outset of our prayer time this evening, we would ask for that gracious help of the Holy Spirit to worship thee aright. We recognize that in our carnal flesh, in our own human minds, we cannot worship thee aright. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to worship as thou hast commanded, in spirit and in truth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his saving wonder. And as we read the word of God, we need the Holy Spirit to interpret it to us and to bless our hearts feelingly and savingly with the power of the written word. We give thee thanks for this thy day. It is one day in seven that is set aside for the worship of Almighty God. We're called to come to thy house and lift up our hearts and our voices in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank thee for this ordinance that was made from the very beginning of creation, that a day should be set aside for the worship of God. We thank thee that even God himself rested on the seventh day. We pray that we may benefit and make the most of this day that is set aside. Time to gather together, time to worship thee, time to come aside from the tasks and the work that we ordinarily perform. Time to meditate, time to think of eternal things. Time to draw aside from the clamour of the world and to enter into thy holy place. So we thank thee for these things. We pray that thou wilt be with us as we consider the word of God this evening. Maybe we have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many years. Maybe we're very familiar with the scriptures. Maybe we feel that there's nothing else that we can be taught, and yet we know that every day there is something new, something fresh that thou dost bring to thy people. And so we pray that our eyes will be opened, that our hearts will be blessed, that our spirits will be warmed as we come before thee. We're mindful of the needs of thy church. We think of the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide and nationwide. We think particularly of those places that we're connected with, those congregations that are particularly known to us. And we think of the needs in those places. We think of the general barrenness in our land, the fact that so many have turned aside from the truth of God, that no longer is thy word exalted, no longer is thy day set aside, no longer is thy church sought out by so many in our generation. But we thank thee that our God is sovereign. He is still on the throne. He is still working out the salvation of his people. And here a little and there a little, we see the kingdom of God being put together. That kingdom that against which even the gates of hell shall not prevail. We pray particularly for the congregation here. We pray for Alan, the pastor. And we pray that tonight, as he preaches elsewhere, he shall know thy power and thy blessing and thy help, that he may not be overtaken by tiredness. We know his busy program, but we pray that he may feel that vigor and be reinvigorated by thy power. We think of those who are laid aside and are unable to be with us this evening. Particularly we remember Roger. We ask for a blessing to be upon him. We pray that he might know thy healing power. And we also pray that he might be endued with that patience that he needs to endure this difficult time. We know how active he is and how many places will miss his ministrations at this time. But we know that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Be with him, Lord, we pray. And Dot, at the same time, we remember her as she cares for him at this time. And others that there may be in our midst who particularly need thee. Some perhaps low in their spirits, some perhaps confused, some perhaps uncertain of salvation, some perhaps seeking the Lord for the first time. We pray for them. Lead them on, lead them forward, we pray. May they be led to embrace fully that wonderful salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And at this time we remember our nation that we're part of. We're commanded in thy word to remember those who have the rule over us, and we do remember our king and queen at this time and the royal household. We pray for a blessing to be upon them. Most of all, we pray that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them, in salvation, in saving power. And we pray that the office that they fulfill in our nation, that they might be mightily blessed. We think of the decline in the land particularly, in terms of the following after God. But we pray that there might even yet be a turning of the tide, and that we may be those who let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, there are so many things we ought to pray for this evening, but we would commend them to thee, thou that knowest the hearts and knowest the end from the beginning. The psalmist said, there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. So we commend ourselves to thee. We ask for the forgiveness of our many sins. We pray that thou wilt bless our time together and our fellowship together and the week that has been embarked upon now, that thou wilt be with us in all the situations that we come to in our daily lives, that we might speak for Jesus, that we might shine brightly, and that others will see that we belong to him. Because we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we look at the word of God, we'll sing again a very appropriate hymn for the hymn before the sermon, number 487. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for the voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? 487.
Thank you.
Do be seated. Well, as I say, it's a privilege and it's lovely to be here amongst you to expound the Word of God, and we pray that there will be a message in it for each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. I'm sure the little congregation at Zor Chapel in Bradford will be thinking of us tonight, because I told them this morning that I would be coming here, and of course they immediately said, "Where's Martin Topp?" So I tried to explain them that although it wasn't very far from Bradford, it isn't actually a place that would be all that well known, unless you knew about Martin Topp Chapel and possibly the history of the Congregational churches in the Dales, which is an absolutely fascinating story. And even before I met Alan, I had a copy of that book and I used to read it. And little did I know that the name of Martin Topp would become very well known to me in future years. Well, as I meditated on the message for tonight, even last weekend, it came to me that as I read Luke chapter 19, I realised that despite having been preaching for over 50 years, I had never actually preached on Zacchaeus. And of course, it's such a well-known passage about this man who climbed up into a sycamore tree that he might see the Lord Jesus. I was amazed at myself that although I'd heard others preach about it, and I'd heard it read so many times, of course, down through the years, I had no record whatsoever that I had ever preached on it. And over the years, of course, we've preached on some fairly obscure portions of Scripture, but not on this particular one. So I decided to give some attention to Zacchaeus, however one pronounces it, and to speak on him this evening. But my text, strangely enough, is found in Psalm 65 and verse 4, and I'll just read that one verse to you. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, I'm sure that Zacchaeus was a man who was very blessed indeed. He was, because the Bible tells us so. Salvation came to his house. He was saved wonderfully and instantly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be a man who would be thankful for the words, had he known them, of Psalm 65, and possibly he did know them, of course. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Zacchaeus was one who was chosen. Zacchaeus was one who was caused to come to Jesus, not through his own will or through his own efforts or through his own works, but to come to Jesus through that sovereign and free grace which all the Lord's people are called by. And so I thought we needed to think about Zacchaeus with that particular fact in mind, that he was chosen by Jesus and he was caused miraculously to come to Jesus, entirely outside of his own power. And I have a few thoughts that I will share concerning this man, not too heavy going, not too many of them, but a few thoughts concerning this man. But first of all, perhaps to set it in context as to where this miracle of salvation actually happened, because it was a miracle. We tend to think of the miracles of Jesus as being healings and wonderful supernatural things that happened, that he performed. But here, of course, Jesus performed the greatest miracle that is possible. He brought a soul out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel. See, it's wonderful to be healed in our bodies. It's wonderful to be preserved and to go on year after year. But it's even more wonderful if we know the change in our hearts and lives through coming to the Lord Jesus as our own Saviour. Well, this miracle took place in Jericho. And if we know the scriptures at all, and I'm sure we will do, Jericho is quite mentioned quite a lot in scripture. It was a well-known city in days gone by, and it was a place that had been destroyed after the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. There were a number of pagan tribes that they had to expunge from the place, and one of them was the city of Jericho. And at the time, Joshua cursed the city of Jericho, and it was destroyed, of course, and a curse was set upon it that nobody should ever rebuild that city. And if they did do, then the curse would become operative in that their firstborn and their youngest child would die. And of course, if we timed this evening, we could look at the later scriptures and find that that did actually happen. The city was rebuilt later on, and the curse did become operative, and the firstborn and the youngest did die. But Jericho was well known. We'll know, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that took place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a highway. And Jericho itself, of course, was a very beautiful place. It was a wealthy place. It was known for its beautiful trees, balsam trees, and possibly the sycamore tree grew by the wayside quite freely, and that's why we find Zacchaeus climbing up into a sycamore tree. So it was a very beautiful place, a wealthy place, and of course it was a place where Jesus had performed the miracle of healing blind Bartimaeus. And there's an account in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, of Jesus healing the blindness at Jericho. So that was the situation, as we find it in the scripture, of this man. I'm forgetting the names. My head's not getting around it very well tonight. Zacchaeus. And so we think about this man. What sort of a man was he? Well, first of all, my first point is that he was a satisfied man in the worldly sense of the word. He had plenty of money. He was wealthy. He was rich in the things of this world. He was rich because of his occupation, and the Bible, well, the Authorized Version, refers to him as a publican. But that doesn't mean to say that he was a landlord of the local public house. It wasn't that sort of a publican. A publican in the Bible refers to a tax gatherer, a tax inspector. And not only a tax inspector, but Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax inspectors. So he had a very well-known, very well-paid job. He was wealthy. He was satisfied in the things of this world. And outwardly, he didn't need anything else. Well, isn't that the situation with so many in our society today? They're comfortable. They don't feel the need of anything else. They may have a nice house. They may have a good job. They may have a good bank account. Everything may seem to be in order, just as it was with Zacchaeus. But it's only when the Lord stops us in our tracks that we begin to realize that having everything in this world is not the answer, as it wasn't in Zacchaeus's life. Now, a tax inspector, you might not be very keen on tax inspections. And sometimes these days, when you mention the payment of income tax, people draw back and think that it's very unjust that we should have to pay certain taxes. And of course, that's another argument. But if we're Christians and if we're honest, we're not seeking to be fraudulent. And the letters from the tax inspector should not alarm us. If we're living honestly, we pay our taxes and our dues honestly, there is no problem about it. But it was different in those days. The tax inspectors didn't just exact the amount of tax that was due that they had to remit to the Roman governors. They actually heaped on extra charges. And not only heaping on extra charges, but they particularly penalised the poor and the people who could least afford it. were made to pay extra tax. And that didn't go to the Roman governors, it went to the tax inspector. And that was how Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He was satisfied. He was happy enough. Now, we can become so happy with the things of this world that we forget that there is an eternity ahead of us. We forget that one day we shall leave this world, no matter how young we are or no matter how old we are, one day we shall leave this world. One day we shall no longer be here in this lovely chapel worshipping God and meeting our friends and hearing the word of God and being looked after. One day we'll leave. And it's so solemn that we need to know exactly where we're going. At this point, we've no record that Zacchaeus did think that. He was satisfied. But because he was a very small man, he was hindered in coming to the Lord Jesus. He couldn't make out where Jesus was. Now, no doubt he'd heard that Jesus was in the area, because it would have been noised abroad. People would have got to know. This miracle worker, this man who claimed to be the Christ, this man who was getting very close to his passion and his crucifixion in Jerusalem. Of course he would have known about Jesus, but he was a very small man, and it was a crowd that was round him. Now, it tells us in the authorised version that he couldn't get near Jesus because of the press. Now, it doesn't mean the Daily Telegraph or the Guardian or anything like that. It's not that sort of press. It just means the crowd that were pressing upon the Lord Jesus. He couldn't get near him. And so he was hindered in coming to Jesus. Now, there are many things that hinder us from coming to Jesus. We get taken up with our lives, the things of the world. We get taken up with our hobbies. We get taken up with our jobs if we enjoy them. We get taken up by all sorts of things that can prevent us from seeing Jesus. In Zacchaeus' case, it was the crowd, and he couldn't see Jesus. And it must have been extremely frustrating for him not to be able to see this man. But he was full of enthusiasm, and he was full of, we might say, intelligence to work out what he could do. He was resourceful, and I'm sure it was only by being resourceful that he was as rich as he was, as a tax gatherer. And he saw a sycamore tree by the wayside, and he could climb into that sycamore tree and he could see the Lord Jesus Christ. It might sound an amazing thing to do, but this rich man, this satisfied man, this man who was hindered from coming to Jesus, yet he was keen, he was resourceful. He wanted to go out of his way to see this man. And we don't know at that particular time whether he was feeling any particular conviction in his heart of his sin. We don't really know that. We can just guess the situation. But he wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed up the sycamore tree to be able to see him. A rather strange thing to do. And probably when we think about it, the crowd of people who were around him, they would have not had a very good opinion of Zacchaeus at all, because he was hated. It was a hated employment to be a tax inspector, and there were no doubt many people there who were offended that such a one was trying to see Jesus. And we see later on, of course, in the passage that they refer to the tax inspector as a sinner. Now, of course, they were all sinners, we know that. But a tax inspector was a particular sinner. He was a fraudster. He was a person who fiddled young, older people out of money, and that he gave it to his own funds. He wasn't a liked man in any sense of the word whatsoever. But here he is, he wants to see Jesus. Now, we know that humanly speaking, we generally don't want to see Jesus. We go out into the streets, we preach the gospel, we may give tracts out, we may witness to people. But in general, people do not want to see Jesus. They don't have a desire to see him. And sometimes when we talk to these sort of people, I always say, well, if you're unsure and if you don't know if you believe or you don't believe, the Bible says seek the Lord. And that is one message that you can give. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because the Bible says if we seek the Lord, we will find him. And so to people who are just so unsure, it's no point in arguing theological points with them, but to tell them and suggest to them that they seek the Lord. Because the Lord will bless those who seek him in honesty and truth. And obviously Zacchaeus was a man who was seeking the Lord, even from the heights of the sycamore tree. He was keen and he was resourceful. But then, of course, Jesus saw him. And what a surprise it must have been that he was picked out by Jesus. And so we think of our text, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And so the Lord had, we would believe, in eternity past chosen Zacchaeus, and here his spirit, the Lord Jesus, is causing him to come to him in faith. He sees Zacchaeus and he says, come down. A command, a very clear command, come down, because I must abide at thy house today. Now, it's unusual for somebody to invite themselves to come to tea. Unless we know somebody very well, we would not expect somebody to actually invite themselves to our house. But that's what Jesus did. He didn't wait for an invitation. And Zacchaeus didn't come up with an excuse, such as perhaps we would have done. We might have said, well, give me till tomorrow. I need to clean the house. I need to vacuum. I'm rather busy today and I've got other friends coming round. So you must leave it till tomorrow or even next week or even next month. And not really want to entertain Jesus. But you see, Zacchaeus' heart was being prepared. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. We don't see the movings of the Holy Spirit. We don't see how the Spirit works upon those who are coming to faith. Sometimes we can dismiss them out of hand and feel they've not got the glimmerings of anything like the truth. But we don't know how God is working in their hearts. And we need to exercise great patience and great prayer when we witness and when we encourage others to seek the Lord for themselves. So here the Lord Jesus issues this very clear command, come down. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, he's chosen him, and causest to approach unto thee. And here, without any doubt, the Lord Jesus is causing him to approach. You don't see any choice here. He's not given an option. He isn't given a decision card to sign. He isn't asked to recite a sinner's prayer or anything like that. He's sovereignly, according to the mercy of God, he has been brought out of darkness and into light. Come down, because today I must abide at thy house. Now, of course, we have absolutely no idea what the conversation was like between Jesus and Zacchaeus. I think we can only imagine that and muse upon it, just what it might have been like. What did they talk about? I don't really know. Had Zacchaeus got enough food in the house to make the Lord Jesus a splendid feast so that they could chat all evening? I don't know. None of us know. But they certainly got together. And we could imagine the Lord opening up so many wonderful truths of the kingdom to him on that occasion. And so Zacchaeus was an obedient man. He obeyed the call of the Lord. And in salvation, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and splendor, and when he regenerates us by the power of that same Spirit, we can't help but come. We run into his arms. I suppose theologically we tend to call it irresistible grace. But we don't resist it. We don't want to resist it, because the Lord is drawing us by his power. And whereas at one time we thought we would never come to faith, but yet now we cannot stop ourselves coming. We just want to run into the arms of Jesus. And that's what the grace that Zacchaeus experienced. And he was totally obedient to it. We don't see any arguments. We don't see any theological debate. He obeyed the call of God because God had prepared his heart. There was no excuses. And he thence became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord could say, today is salvation come to this house. Now, we don't know if there were any other people living in Zacchaeus' house. We've no idea. And I think I would take the word house as meaning he was the head of the house. We don't know if there were any children or wife. We've no idea about that. But salvation had come to this house. Zacchaeus had been saved. He was an obedient man. So we thought of up till now that he was a satisfied man. He was very rich. That he was a hindered man. He couldn't get to see the Lord Jesus. That he was an earnest man, he was in a hurry, he was willing to climb a tree to come to the Lord Jesus. And now we've seen that he was an obedient man. He was brought down from that tree in response to the command of the Lord Jesus. But verse 6 tells us that he received Jesus. He received Jesus. He wanted to receive Jesus, and verse 6 tells us that he received him joyfully. So there was a joy, there was a lightness about his spirit. We can see here the joy of forgiveness because he'd obeyed the inner call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we speak about it in terms, and I'm sure you've heard it many times before, of a general call of the gospel and an effectual call. And we give the general call of the gospel when we preach. We preach to whoever is there to hear it, whether it's outside the church or inside the church. That's a general call of the gospel. But this was the effectual call. It was a personal call. It was the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of Zacchaeus, bringing him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times over the years, we hear of people who have perhaps attended church for years and years and years, and then suddenly the light dawns. Suddenly their hearts seem to be open. Suddenly they receive Jesus joyfully. And they wonder, where they've been all these years, what they've been doing, why they've not seen the truth. But when their eyes are opened, what a wonderful revelation that is. And so he obeyed the Lord, he received him joyfully. And they had fellowship together in that house. But then we go on to the confession. You see, we're not saved in a vacuum. There are things that need to be said and things that need to be set right. And verse 8 in the Authorized Version says, "And Zacchaeus stood." But I understand that that should be translated, "But Zacchaeus stood." In other words, he made a stand. He was making a stand for the Lord Jesus. And he began to confess the faults and the wrongs that he'd done. And he says in future he was going to give half of his goods to the poor. And if he'd taken anything by false accusation, he was going to restore him fourfold. Now, under the law, it was necessary to make restitution plus a fifth of the amount. So if you had defrauded somebody of £500, you would have restored £600, the amount you owed plus a fifth. But here Zacchaeus was doing far more than that. His heart was so touched, he wanted to give fourfold of the amount of money that he defrauded from his clients, from his customers. So we see real repentance here. We see real joy because he's willing to give back all that money that he's exacted from those poor people who could hardly afford it. And that's where we see real conversion. If we claim to be converted, if we claim to have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be some sort of evidence. We may not suddenly start speaking in a very theological manner. We may not suddenly become preachers. We may not become scholars who write books on the Bible. We may not become any of these things. But there ought to be a change in our lives. Maybe our language will be changed. We don't use the sort of words that we used to use, and we're careful what we say. That's sometimes a very good sign that people are converted, when they leave off the language of the world and the curses that they perhaps used on other occasions, and they begin to clean up their act. And so many things in our lives that others will begin to notice. Not just noticing that we go to chapel or we attend a particular church, but that our whole lifestyle has changed. And we're following Jesus. We want to be more like him. We know we'll never be entirely like him, but we want to be more like him. And we're praying daily for the Holy Spirit to sanctify us so that we might be more like him. A change of life. And we see this in the testimony of Zacchaeus. What a beautiful testimony it was. And we can well imagine that this did cause a tremendous murmuring in the crowd. And we already know that it was a large crowd. And when there's a low murmuring, it's often difficult to tell what the people are murmuring about. And it's very annoying if people are murmuring about you and you can't tell what they're saying about you. That can be very, very annoying. Well, this large crowd, they were murmuring, quietly complaining about Zacchaeus being a sinner. And yet here was the dear Son of God, and he was going to have tea with him, to eat with a man that was a sinner. And not only eat with him, but to assure him that he had eternal life. Salvation's come to this house. What a beautiful testimony that is. And how it must have caused great consternation to the crowd, who didn't want to see a tax gatherer saved, and they certainly didn't want to see a tax gatherer in the house of Jesus. Remember, this was a hated profession, a hated man. And yet the spotless dear Lamb of God should entertain him in that way. A glorious testimony, an encouragement to us. And of course the Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house. All those years of sin, all those years of fraudulent behavior. And yet now here he is, a child of God. This day is salvation come to this house. And dear friends, tonight, it doesn't matter how long we have been a believer. What a joy it is to know our sins are forgiven. The hymn writer says, once heaven seemed a far-off place till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul. 'Twill last while endless ages roll. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, what matters where Jesus is? 'Tis heaven there. He was a child of God. But as we draw to a close this evening, we see that the Lord Jesus said something else to him. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew, of course. And so in that sense, he was a son of Abraham because he was descended from him. But it means more than that. It's talking about Abraham as the father of our faith. And I get great encouragement from considering Abraham. The Lord said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And what an encouragement it is to think that hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, there was this dear man of God, the father of a great nation, and the Lord has prepared him for that and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And to me, in my own Christian experience, it blesses me because there's that wonderful continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that here was Father Abraham and he is the father of that great nation, but also he's the father of our faith. And this man is a son of Abraham, descended spiritually. We're talking about spiritual descent. Now, not all Jews are saved. Some of them are, of course. But he was talking about it in a spiritual sense. He's a son of Abraham. What a blessing that is. Do we feel ourselves tonight to be perhaps those who are living in the year 2025, and that's all there is to it? Or do we see ourselves as part of that great church that the Lord is building and he has been building from time immemorial, of those who have been brought to faith miraculously by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they are sons of Abraham. And one of my favourite texts in the Bible is in Hebrews, when it tells us that Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he wasn't speaking of an earthly city. He was speaking of that wonderful heavenly city. And if we're possessed of that same faith that Zacchaeus experienced and that same faith that Abraham had, we will be tonight looking for a city that hath foundations. Not the tawdry trinkets of this life, not the things that pertain to the wilderness of this world and its ways, but we will be looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We're ambassadors for that city. We're citizens of that city, looking for that day when that city will appear. Are you looking for that city? I trust each one of us here are. We used to sing a little chorus many years ago, I am going to a city where the streets with gold are paved, where the tree of life is blooming, where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. But I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. That city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. May the Lord help us and consider these things with great joy that salvation has come to this house. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Now, you're very kind to me here, and you always allow me to have a Gadsby's hymn to close with. The chapel in Bradford has used Gadsby's hymns since the year it opened in 1843. They began to use Gadsby's hymns later that year, and they still use Gadsby's hymns now, and so it's always a great blessing to us. But particularly tonight, our pianist has composed a tune for this hymn, and I'm very, very grateful to that, because the meter is quite difficult, and there's not all that many tunes to this meter that we might know. So he's very kindly composed a tune, which he played earlier on, and so now we'll sing the final hymn, 302, which you see does fit in extremely well with our thoughts. If unto Jesus thou art bound, a crowd about him will be found, attending day and night, a worldly crowd to din thine ears, and crowds of unbelieving fears to hide them from thy sight. 302. I'll play it all the way through. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you.
seated.
That was a brilliant effort. Thank you very, very much indeed. It was a lovely hymn, and it was nice to be able to sing it. Now, I just forgot one point I was going to make, is that I've never been one for children's work or children's missions. It's just not my particular ministry. But when I was 18 years old, the pastor asked me to take the weekday Sunday school at the church I was attending for a period of 6 months. I absolutely dreaded it, and I'm sure I did extremely badly. But I remembered that the children used to always sing a chorus about Zacchaeus. And so I looked it up yesterday, and I'll just read it to you before I give the blessing. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when Jesus passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Zacchaeus went a very little way, and a very little way went he. And when he welcomed Jesus in, some changes they would see. "I'll split my goods in half," he said, "give one half to the poor, and I'll pay back what I've cheated anyone, and I'll multiply it by four." Zacchaeus was a very little man and a son of Abraham, and Jesus, who can come to us, is called the Son of Man. He came to look for what was lost, to find and save them too, and what he did for a very little man, he can do for me and for you. Let's just pray. Our Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the blessing of God upon thy people when they seek thee. For as we've noted, those that seek thee shall surely find thee. We pray that thou wilt bless us as we go to our homes. Take us there in peace and safety, if it could be thy will. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be our portion today and for always. Amen.